Good morning, church family. I love movies. I always have. I'm sure that's not a hot take. I'm sure you guys all love movies as well. But for me, I love like the grand epic stories, right? The higher the stakes, the more I like it. I love Braveheart, right? I mean, ignore all the historical inaccuracies. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom, right? Like, Your soul just rises with William Wallace. I love Star Wars, right? This giant overthrow. The evil empire has to be overthrown. I love Lord of the Rings. The whole world about to fall into the power of Sauron, the evil force, and Aragorn, by all that you hold dear, I bid you stand, men of the West, his big speech before the big battle. And then, of course, all the Marvel movies, the good guys, the superheroes, overthrowing evil, and then finally the grand evil, 18 movies leading, or 23 movies, however many it is, right, leading to this the ultimate bad guy, Thanos. We have to overthrow the ultimate evil. Maybe that resonates with you, maybe it doesn't. I love the grand stories, the stories of there is evil, there is a problem, that there's a big evil problem that has to be solved and overcome by the quote-unquote good guys. And the reason I think stories like that grab our hearts is because they actually speak to something true about reality. That maybe there are no actually like lightsabers, or maybe there's not actually evil rings out there, but there's something underneath all of these mythical fantasy worlds. That there is something true about the underlying reality is that when we see evil or we see corruption, or we see something in this world, our hearts long for it to be overthrown by something good. In life, when we look around us, we see anytime there is some authority, anytime there is some power, anytime there is some government or kingdom, at its very best, it's flawed. And sometimes it's really, really wicked or really, really evil. If I could use the language of the Bible, that we see kingdoms set up, or kingdoms reigning, or kingdoms having authority all over, all around us, all throughout human history. And the cry of our hearts is that we long to see what is wrong to be made right. Think about politics in our country. Every time there's a change in the White House, every time there's a new president or a new administration, they always come in and they're always promising, we're going to change the direction of the country. Right? We were going one way, but now it's time to go the right way, or the better way. So we are going to make things better. Right? What is wrong in this country? New administration, we're going to implement some new values. We're going to implement a new direction. We're going to pass some new laws. And now our country will be back on track. That this is what people do. Whenever there is power, wherever there is authority, wherever there is a kingdom set up, there is some sort of value or pattern or direction that kingdom is going in. That whoever establishes an empire, whoever establishes a kingdom, whoever establishes a democracy, a republic, whatever it may be, there is always a value of the people in that country. There's always a value of the kingdom and a pattern of life set forth that this is what it looks like to live the right way. That we live, if we just study world history, we see that this has been the story of humanity. Bouncing around from kingdom to kingdom, from superpower to superpower, from independent nations existing independent of anyone else in the world, or nations completely joined together and united for some purpose or cause. But we see kingdoms moving forward, establishing values, establishing patterns, and this is what life is supposed to be like. And that starting today, we are going to start a new sermon series at Stonebridge. And we're going to look at, if you haven't figured out by now, the kingdom, right? The kingdom of Jesus. That we need to see what is the type of kingdom that Jesus longs for. What are the values and patterns that Jesus cares about? And we're calling this series the Upside Down Kingdom, because that's probably the best way to describe the type of kingdom that Jesus brings. Now, that title's not original to Stonebridge. Christians have been calling it this for years. We just think, along with most Christians, that's probably the best way to describe the kingdom of Jesus. Something that is upside down. Something that looks so backwards. Something that looks completely different from any other type of kingdom out there. That it preaches the exact opposite of the types of values and patterns that other kingdoms hold. That the normal course of humanity takes. All kingdoms have values. All kingdoms have patterns. And Jesus comes preaching a new kingdom. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. saying that there are these types of values that look completely different from anything else the world has ever seen. It flips them on their head. And so this is what we're going to be studying the next few months. And this morning, we just want to be completely upfront with you. This series is going to challenge you. That this series is going to be tough. The values and patterns of Jesus are not natural. They are not normal. They don't always seem right to us as humans. But if we care about following Jesus, then we need to look Jesus square in the face and say, Jesus, what are you confronting in me? What are values or patterns in my life that aren't in accordance with you? And do we have the humility to say, God, I need to repent. I need to turn my life upside down. I need to recognize that the natural, normal way may not be God's way. And am I willing to submit to God's way over what is natural or normal? Are we willing to look Jesus square in the face and say, thy will be done? Your kingdom, your values, your patterns are what is most important. If we hold the title Christian, which literally just means it's a Greek word, Christ, and I-A-N, the ending, just a follower of Jesus or belonging to Jesus, belonging to the party of Christ, that all throughout the first century, or all throughout the Greek-speaking world in the first century, right, you would have a name and then you put I-A-N at the end. It just said, I belong to that person, or I belong to his party. And we're Christians. We hold this title Christian. Do we belong to Jesus? Are we willing to orient our lives to his party, to his desires, to his will, to his values? Are we willing to give up every other allegiance because we are followers of Christ? We're going to look Jesus square in the face and hear what his kingdom is all about. And so this morning, I'm just going to introduce this general idea. I want to introduce you to the upside down kingdom, to where values might not be what is considered natural and normal. And then for the next few months, we're going to focus specifically on different values or different patterns that Jesus highlights. So today's just a big umbrella introduction, and then starting next week, we're going to get into some specific values and patterns, specific ways that the kingdom of Jesus is upside down that challenges us and convicts us to move in his direction, in his pattern. And so why is it the upside down kingdom? What is so different about the values of Jesus? Let's hear straight from his word. If you've got a Bible, open to Luke chapter 6. If you're online, we'll have the words up on the screen as well. But Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 17. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Page 1603 in the church Bible. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Here is the upside down kingdom. He is Jesus. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Here is the setting. This is what kicks off our story this morning. Jesus is about to launch into a teaching, but this is the setting. I think it's so important to just first recognize Jesus is coming down a mountain. The mountains in Judea are where revolutionaries live. It's where you hide out if you're going to rebel against the Roman Empire. That all throughout Jewish history, once Rome took over in 63 BC, the Jewish people longed for an independent nation, right? They could be the people of God, the country of Israel, existing independently of the Roman Empire, that they could be the nation that they thought God had called them to be. And so all throughout the first century BC and the first century AD, we see different Jewish revolutionaries starting up, trying to call the people to rebel and overthrow against the Romans. And what you do is you go hide in the mountains. It's hard for the Roman Empire to snuff you out if you're hiding out in the mountains. You can't be in the local places, in the plains. You got to be in the mountains. And so revolutionaries live in the mountains and come down to call the people to follow them. And here is Jesus. He had gone up into the mountainside to pray with his 12 apostles, and now he's coming down. And it just carries with it kind of the overtures or the overtones of a revolutionary. Here is someone coming to bring something new, to bring something different. And it's crazy. I mean, we sometimes take it for granted, but here is a man, quote unquote, coming out of the mountains, coming with some followers, and a large crowd comes to follow them. And this individual is healing diseases and driving out demons. That is incredible. That is utterly incredible. And I think sometimes I read these stories and I just think like, yeah, of course Jesus heals the sick. Of course Jesus drives out demons. But to be the person sick, to be the person who sees a family member struggling and suffering because of a demon that has taken over them, and to see Jesus come to bring freedom and restoration and healing is absolutely incredible. Here comes a man for these crowds that don't know Jesus. They've come together because they've heard of somebody with some healing and with some power, and they come and they see it first person with their eyes, this man who has come down the mountain, who is bringing healing, who is showing authority over evil spirits. Like, whoa, who is this guy? And Luke uses this language, verse 19, because power was coming from him. That this is a sign of the anointing of God. When we think about what it means to have power, the ability to bring change, to do something effectively. Here is a man who's claiming to be God, driving out demons and curing the sick. That's power. Mark uses language of authority, that Jesus has this authority, has this power over, it seems, the natural world and the supernatural world. Who is this man? His authority, his power is recognized by the crowd. And we think about power in a general sense. Power is how you accomplish things. If you've got the power and the ability to do something, you are able to affect change, right? Money has power. If you've got enough money, you can do a lot of things with it. You can implement a lot of changes with money in your own life or in others' lives. Leadership positions, especially in business or government, they have power. They are able to set the course and direction of a company or a nation and say, this is the direction we ought to go. That we see power all around us, and here comes Jesus down a mountain with all sorts of power and authority. And the big question is, what is he going to do with it? Is he just like every other revolutionary in first century Judaism? What will Jesus do with his power? Verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for this is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." I hope at least something inside you says, like, what? Here is a man who has all the power that people recognize it, and he is preaching a message that just sounds like, what? What did Jesus say? And maybe some of you, and I'm probably guilty of this too, where you just read the Bible and just automatically assume, all right, good, take it at face value. But I hope we're honest enough to read this and just for a second say, like, in your gut, to say, what is Jesus talking about? That just doesn't sound right. What does Jesus mean by these blessings and these woes? And this right here, I was reading a lot of Luke and looking at especially the Gospels, and this to me, he's maybe the most brief, concise statement that Jesus can make that exemplifies so clearly what he means by the upside-down kingdom. Jesus says things here that just seem backwards. They do not square with the natural human response, because nobody aspires to be poor. Nobody wants to be hungry. Nobody would choose tears over laughing. What is going on? Why would Jesus preach this? And I want to spend the rest of the time just working through these blessings and these woes. And so I hope we're going to unpack them and understand them. And I think there's some important principles that we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. But first and foremost, before we unpack any of these verses, I want us to hear the upside down kingdom. The values of Jesus are not the values of the world. The values of Jesus are not the values of the world. The values of this world, it's a summary and it's not exclusive, but they're things like power and comfort, success and recognition. And Jesus flips them on their head. In a first century culture, the people that Jesus is preaching to, especially in a Jewish culture, riches and comfort were seen as an indicator of someone who was blessed by God, and that they were righteous. While this person is so healthy or this person is so rich, they must be a righteous person. They have been blessed by God. He who is doing well must be right with God. And Jesus flips it completely on its head, that we need to recognize, before we dive into the particulars here, that Jesus is saying is what you think is normal and right might not be. That what we think is natural may not be the values of Jesus. And so what exactly is Jesus saying? We've got these four blessings and their equivalent four woes that follow afterwards. And the first thing I want to say as we dive in deep is that we have to recognize that these are not absolute final statements of Jesus. These aren't the only thing Jesus says on these topics. And so to have a full picture of the kingdom of Jesus means that we need to see everything that Jesus said, not just to look at one verse and say, this is the end all. Because when it says, blessed are you who poor, this is not the final decision of someone's spiritual state. Right? Your bank account isn't the final indicator. It's not like when you die, God's going to take a look at your bank account or look at all your assets and say, oh, you're poor, you're going to heaven automatically. It's not some absolute final statement. And I know that. And I know that so clear. There's a couple of things, but I think that what's so clear is in verse 23 is that the final description or the final destination of someone to be included in Jesus' kingdom has to do with how we respond to Jesus or how we respond to the Son of Man. In verse 22, right? It's blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil. Not just on those alone, but because of the Son of Man. It's not the fact that you're hated means you're blessed. It's the fact that you're hated because of Jesus that you're blessed. And then verse 23, right? Continuing the end of this. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. That the comparison, the types of blessings that Jesus is looking at and calling and saying this is what is good and right, is in comparison to the righteous Old Testament prophets, the ones who stood up for the Lord, who were righteous and followed him in spite of what the corrupt, wicked generation that they were preaching to said. And so these aren't, I don't want us to hear these, so this is an absolute statement about who is blessed. But what they do is teach us general principles about the values of Jesus. Look at the first beatitude and its corresponding woe. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. The rich aren't excluded just because they have a lot. But there's a general description, and Jesus will, when we'll look at this later in this series, but Jesus will break down the type of general principles and the type of attitudes that the rich often display. We are going to look at this in a couple weeks. We're going to spend a couple weeks looking at Jesus' words on riches. But we're going to see that Jesus makes it clear that there is a general attitude that comes with money. And that general attitude says, I can be dependent on my money and my stuff, and I don't have to be dependent on Jesus. And the rich and the wealthy who have a lot of stuff end up becoming a more selfish and looking inward at the stuff they already have to protect the stuff they already have instead of looking at Jesus. The poor don't have this luxury. The poor can't depend on stuff. That every day a poor person wakes up and says, I have to trust God to get through the day or the week because I don't have anything to support myself. The poor person can't trust their savings account like a rich person can. And there is a general attitude and principle that underlies this thing, is that it's not just an absolute statement, right? Poor, good, rich, bad. But what are the general attitudes and practices of people who are poor and people who are rich? How do they relate to the God of the universe? Look at the other woes, right? The values of the woes. The ones who experience riches now. The ones who enjoy the comforts of this life. They're well fed. The ones who laugh now. The ones who get to be constantly entertained, right? There's always something to bring to lift their spirits up because they have something. The ones who everybody speaks well of, who experience public recognition now, they are all in danger of missing Jesus because they prefer the things of this world. The things, the general attitude of someone who has the riches and the food and the entertainment and the ones who enjoy the proclaim of all can very easily slip into the heart attitude and value of saying, I desire these things. And this is what I orient my life around. Again, I just want to repeat, they're not an absolute final statement about the eternal destiny of those who are rich or those who eat well, those who laugh now or have influence in this world. This is Jesus challenging us to flip our values. Don't chase after the things of this world. Don't make your priority the riches or the food or the laughing or the public acceptance of others. Chase Jesus. Make him our number one pursuit, our first love. This is why the poor and the hungry and the excluded and the suffering are closer to God, because they are in a position where they have to turn to him. They have to cry out to him. They are in a position where they have to put their trust in him because they don't have anything else to look toward. This is the word of Jesus saying your values or the values of the world need to be flipped upside down. The things that our world, our culture, and every culture, not just American culture, not just first century Jewish culture, every culture longs for the things like riches and being well fed and laughing and entertainment and being spoken well of. And Jesus says, flip it. Don't make those your values. And as I read this list, as I try to look Jesus square in the face, I think that our natural tendencies, these things, are constantly reinforced and encouraged by everything around us. That everywhere you go, that we are taught from a very young age to pursue wealth, to pursue the best experiences, to seek public attention or approval, to do things that bring the acclaim of others. And Jesus just says, flip it. Don't chase after those things. Chase after me. The reality is, when I read this list, is that this is us. We live in 21st century America. We are all rich. Every single one of us is so rich. It's absurd how rich we are. Not only that, but we eat so well. I mean, you can go through a whole week and not eat the same type of thing. And for a person hearing the words of Jesus, they probably ate the same meal every day. And we have the ability and the availability of food from every possible cuisine out there. And it is so good. And you can actually eat, even the quote-unquote lower class in America can eat so well. It's not just the rich who have access to meat like in Jesus' time, but we all eat meat. We have so much laughter around us that you can binge watch any comedy show on Netflix, Hulu, or your Disney Plus account. That there is enough entertainment on those streaming services that will last you for a lifetime. You can watch every show. That you are in danger of missing Jesus. You are in danger of letting the values of this world consume your life. In America, on average, we only have 80 and a half years to live. That's for the females. Us men, we only have 75.1 years to live. What are you going to do with that 80.5 or that 75.1 on average years of life that you have? What kingdom are you going to live for? The one that pursues wealth, good comforts, entertainment, public recognition, or the values of Jesus, which says, put me above every single other one of those things on the list. Again, this is a general principle. The Bible mentions plenty of rich people who follow Jesus. Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Lydia, most likely all the women that supported Jesus' earthly ministry mentioned in the Gospels. Now here is an example of someone who was rich, but who did not pursue it. Who said, I have these things, but my value and my pursuit is Jesus. And those things are going to be used in accordance with him and the willingness to let them go. That earthly stuff wasn't their pursuit. It was Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have the same values as Jesus? And I want to end looking at these blessings. It's all the rage the last few years. So people talk about how blessed they are, right? Hashtag blessed. It's a very common hashtag. But when you think about what it means to be blessed, what comes to your mind? Finish this sentence. I'm so blessed because, how do we often fill in the rest of that sentence? Because most people answer that rest of that sentence with stuff. I'm so blessed because I got a new car. I'm so blessed because I got a place to live. I'm so blessed because I got a raise at my job. I'm so blessed because I got the wife, the kids, and the white picket fence. But that's not the blessings that Jesus cares about. And I know that sounds harsh, but this series is just the goal is to say, will we look Jesus square in the face and wrestle with the upside down kingdom and values that he preaches? Because Jesus says it's blessed to be poor. It's blessed to be hungry. It's blessed to cry. It's blessed when people hate you. That Jesus says, finish this sentence, I'm so blessed because I'm poor. I'm so blessed because I'm hungry. I'm so blessed because people hate me. That's not what most people say when they're blessed. Because being blessed, this is the point that Jesus is making. The value of Jesus is that blessing is not dependent on your circumstances. Blessing is not dependent on what you have or don't have. Being blessed is being satisfied in Jesus no matter where we are. Look at what Jesus says. Blessed are you who are poor. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. The poor person is blessed because they have access to the kingdom of God. And probably in a way, and probably without the temptation that other people, that rich people have. Unlike the rest of the world that excludes poor people because they can't afford something, some experience, or something, Jesus says the kingdom of God is free of charge. That being poor does not exclude you from the kingdom. The hungry person is blessed. Jesus says, blessed are you hunger now. Right, present tense now, and then future tense, for you will be satisfied. The hungry person is blessed because they have a guaranteed promise from Jesus that he will satisfy them for all eternity. And the next one, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. The person who cries is blessed because they are going to experience the goodness of Jesus for eternity. And it uses language of laughter, and we love to laugh. And we love people who are funny. We love watching stand-up comedians. And I don't think we normally think of this idea as Jesus who's someone who makes us laugh. But Jesus is so much more than just a stand-up comedian. And that we're going to spend eternity with him, not just because he is funny, but because he is so good that the deepest parts of us will spring for life when we experience the goodness of Jesus. And I have no doubt that we will laugh for eternity. To be in the presence of the one who made humor and made laughter and does so much more than just gives us a laugh for a moment, but to experience true goodness and true joy in the God of the universe, who is all that is perfectly good, that is going to be the best experience, the best entertainment that we could ever possibly imagine. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. That the one who is persecuted is blessed because they have a reward in heaven that will never be taken away. Something more magnificent than we can even hope or imagine. And the contrast, right? Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. The rich has already received their comfort, Jesus said. And the best things on this earth, the best experiences or the best stuff that we can have on this planet, don't even begin to compare to the reward in heaven. When Jesus brings his kingdom to earth, the new heavens, the new earth, when we experience the pure face-to-face interactions with the God of the universe, that reward so far outweighs whatever money can buy on this life. That being blessed, Jesus says, is not on what you have or what you get in this life, but being blessed means being satisfied in Jesus, no matter the circumstances. And more than that, Jesus says being blessed actually means being in circumstances that might actually force you to have to rely and look at Jesus even longer. If we are in the kingdom, if you are in the kingdom of God this morning, our values are upside down. That we call ourselves Christians, we're followers of Christ, and if we truly follow Christ, that means we follow him into the upside down kingdom, where we say, Jesus, you set the patterns, you set the values, and we conform our lives to your will. Do you want to be in Jesus' kingdom? That's what this series is going to be all about. Confronting our instincts, confronting what is natural and normal to humanity, that what seems to be self-evident just might not be self-evident. Are you ready to hear the truth from Jesus in this series? Because it is so completely upside down. And it's the best way to live. It's the only way to receive the blessings of God, not in just this life, but for all eternity. And so we invite you, come with us these next few months. Come look Jesus square in the face. Come behold the beauty of Jesus that is so backwards, so upside down, and is the only way to salvation. Let's pray. Jesus, you came into a world that didn't even recognize you, and you came to love and to save. But Lord, most importantly, you came to turn everything upside down. Not for the sake of just mixing it up, but because this is what we so naturally need. God, we confess this morning that we are broken. Our natural tendencies and desires aren't often in accordance with your kingdom. And I pray that as we look deeper at you, as we look deeper at the things that you call us to, as we look deeper at the values that you care about, Lord, that they would transform us so that we could be in your kingdom, living out the pattern of the kingdom, living out the values of the kingdom, holding most important what you say is most important. God, that we could say that blessed are the poor and blessed are those who hunger now. That we could say blessed are those who weep now and blessed are we when people hate us because we have the Son of Man. Thank you, Son of Man. Amen.